Good morning. It is super exciting, and I am honored as always. This is my second opportunity to be here with you all and to share God's word. And that's always exciting for me, and it's exciting because I see some people in here that I didn't get to meet last time I was here, and Pastor Jen and Pastor Rick, they're not just up on the screen like they were last time. They're actually here, which is great. And also, there's another couple of differences about my time here. So last time I was here, it was kind of like a guy's day out for me and my son. It was just me and my son, me and 9-year-old Brant. We had a great time, though, here. We were welcome. I'm going to tell you something. Talk about community. And I told Pastor Jen this after I left. And the experience that I had here with my son when we came and I had the opportunity to preach was just overwhelmingly welcoming and loving. And that's not typical. It's not typical of every church for you to experience that the first time that you go in there. And even as a pastor to go in and preach, sometimes it can be kind of unwelcoming, and it was not that way. And so what you guys are doing here and the way that you're allowing God and the Holy Spirit to move through you is impressive. And this church is alive, and I love coming and being a part of churches that are alive. So, but the difference between last time and this time for me is that I brought most of my family with me this time. Actually, technically, they brought themselves. We rode in separate vehicles. But most of them are here. So my son, Brant, he's actually back there with Pastor Mary learning about Jesus on his own level. And then my wife of 22 years, Deanna, is here. 22 years. It's incredible to think about. Yep. My 17-year-old daughter, Trinity, is here, and then my 16-year-old daughter, Hope, is here as well. So the only one that's missing is our 19-year-old daughter, Sarah, who's really bummed that she couldn't be here. She's working today, but this is the last day at this job where she'll have to work Sundays. So that's a huge praise, too. So we're excited about the way God's moving in our family as well. Today, we're going to continue moving right along in the sermon series that you've been in the midst of, which is called Defining Moments. And up until this point, you've explored scripture and you've discovered and learned from the defining moments from Gideon, right? For Daniel, and for the woman at the well who had a life-altering encounter with Jesus. Today, we're going to continue to explore scripture, and we're going to see what we can discover and what we can learn from a defining moment in a very particular season of the life of Jonah. So I hope you all are ready to dive in, because it's going to be exciting and it might even catch you by surprise. But before we get into the meat of the scripture, I think it's important for us to do just like a background flyby, right? Just to kind of establish some context for what we are going to discover and what we are going to learn from the defining moment in this season of Jonah's life. And so, first of all, it's important for us to understand that Jonah was called by God to serve as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And as a prophet for God, they were typically called to deliver a message to the people of Israel. But sometimes, as we're going to see in this story, God called his prophets to deliver a message to people who didn't know him, to people who didn't believe in him, and to people who didn't follow him. Now, the messages that prophets delivered, sometimes they were messages that foretold future events. But oftentimes, they were messages of warning. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but I said that Jonah was called to serve as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's because at this time, the kingdom of Israel, right, God's chosen people, it was a divided kingdom. There was a kingdom to the south, which was known as the kingdom of Judah, and they had their own king. And then there was a kingdom to the north, and they were known as the kingdom of Israel, and they had their own king. And it's to the northern kingdom that Jonah was called to serve as a prophet. Now, when Jonah was coming on the scene, there was a significant power player in the region, and it was the kingdom of Damascus, and they were the arch enemy. They were the rival, the true enemy of the nation of Israel. In fact, they were extremely powerful and had taken a significant portion of the northern kingdom's land. But not only that, they had also managed to work themselves into the political and inner workings of the northern kingdom of Israel as well. But when Jonah was coming on the scene, there was another power player coming on the scene as well in the region, and it was the kingdom of Assyria. And the kingdom of Assyria waged a campaign of war against the kingdom of Damascus. And Assyria crushed Damascus. And because they won a victory over Damascus, and Damascus was basically wiped out, the northern kingdom had an opportunity to restore some of the land that they had lost to Damascus. But now there was this even more powerful enemy on the scene. But in God's providence, the kingdom of Assyria began to experience some internal strife. They had an internal struggle going on, and some point to the fact that they were experiencing a civil war. And at the time of this struggle that was going on in the kingdom of Assyria, the northern kingdom, under the watch of Jeroboam II, he was the king at the time, under his watch, they were actually able to fully reestablish their boundaries. Now, this was extremely important for the nation of Israel because in 2 Kings chapter 14, we learn that God sent a prophet to declare to Jeroboam that that, in fact, is what was going to happen. Now, can you guess who that prophet was? It was Jonah. Jonah was sent to tell Jeroboam, who was, if you read about him, an evil king in the eyes of the Lord, to tell him that they would reestablish all of their boundaries. And that's exactly what happened. So the nation of Israel, and the northern kingdom specifically, has reestablished their boundaries, and now they have what one commentary would say was political security, right? Their enemy of the time, the kingdom of Assyria, is in the middle of this internal struggle. They have reestablished all of their boundaries. They have this newfound power. And they also believe that the favor of the Lord rests exclusively upon them, that they and only they are the recipients of the favor and the grace of God. So the same commentary that characterized the nation of Israel as being politically secure also described them as being spiritually smug, which I found to be a very interesting way of putting it. So they were politically secure, and they were spiritually smug. Rather than fully turning to the Lord and recognizing his hand of favor, his grace, and his mercy, they actually became steeped in moral and religious corruption. And that's where we pick up with our story of Jonah. So now, when you think about the story of Jonah, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Just shout it out.
Whale.
Whale, the fish. There it is, the fish. The great fish, some people call it a whale, and there's Jonah on the beach. So, being barfed out, I like it. Upon first glance at this story from Jonah's life, it would be easy for us to believe that his time in the belly of this great fish, where he finally commits to doing that which God called him to do, which was to preach a message of warning and repentance to Nineveh. I have to stop there because I kind of got to fill in the blank, right? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And remember, Assyria is now the primary enemy of the nation of Israel. So God was calling Jonah to go and preach a message of warning and deliverance, repentance to the enemy of his people. So it would be easy to think and believe that that moment in the belly of the fish, that that was Jonah's defining moment. And if he just sat there and looked back on his life, particularly in this season, he probably could have felt very proud about that moment. But maybe not. Maybe that really wasn't a moment when he looked back on it to be very proud of. What if I were to tell you that this time that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish was not his defining moment. In fact, what if I was to tell you that Jonah's defining moment was actually, it didn't look anything like what we would typically ascribe to a defining moment. In other words, what if I was to tell you that Jonah's defining moment was actually a moment he probably wasn't very proud of at all? As I was preparing this sermon, I went to the old Google box and I typed in, define a defining moment. It's so cool, like, right, with what technology allows us to do. Like, when I was a kid, I was gonna have to, like, pull out an encyclopedia or talk to my dad, like, somebody much wiser than me, and try to figure out what is a defining moment. I didn't know what I was gonna find when I typed into Google, define a defining moment. I certainly didn't expect to find an actual definition of a defining moment, but that's what I found. And I don't think it's a coincidence. So the definition that I found, and this was from dictionary.com, it says that a defining moment is a point at which the essential nature or character of a person or group, etc., is revealed or identified. I'm gonna say it one more time. A defining moment is a point at which the essential nature or character of a person, in this case, Jonah, is revealed or identified. What we're going to learn today, what you're going to learn today, because I learned it this week, what you're going to learn today is that the essential nature and the essential character of Jonah during this season of his life wasn't revealed to us in the belly of the fish. It wasn't revealed to us in Jonah chapter 2. It was revealed to us at the end of Jonah chapter 3 and the beginning of Jonah chapter 4, specifically Jonah 3:10 through 4:3. And I'm gonna read what it says. It says, when God saw what they did, and that they, in this instance, is the people of Nineveh, right? These are the Assyrians. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now catch this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. In other words, that's why I left, right? That's why I didn't initially obey you. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Whoa. Talk about a moment that reveals your essential character or your essential nature. And in this moment, the essential character of Jonah manifests itself as one of contempt, indifference, and self-righteousness. But this revealed character, Jonah, really shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Because as we examine each movement in this story from this season of Jonah's life, his essential character unfolds right before our eyes. And what you're gonna see is that this revealing, this progressive revealing of Jonah's nature, his true character, that it's tied to his incessant desire to run away. I'm gonna say that again because it's extremely important. This character of contempt, of indifference, of self-righteousness is tied, right? The revelation of this character is tied to Jonah's incessant desire to run away. So to show you this, we're gonna go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to go back to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says, and I'm reading from the NIV, and it should be on the screen for you as well. So it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So I want to stop right there, and I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page here with this whole thing about God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the greatest city in the kingdom that was the enemy, right? The rival of the nation of Israel. And God was calling Jonah to go there and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before him. But then in verse 3 it says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So what we see here is Jonah receives this commission, right, to go and to preach a message of warning and repentance to Nineveh. But what does he do? He runs away. He runs away from home, or at least on first glance, that's what it looks like he's doing, that he's just running away from home. But take a look at this map. So I'm not sure how well you can see it from where you're at, but this is a map of where God wanted Jonah to go and also of where Jonah wanted to go. So Jonah, I'm going to back up a little bit, is here in Israel. That's my fault. He's in Israel, about 500 miles to the south and west of Nineveh. So Nineveh is 500 miles to the north and east. And that's where God is calling Jonah to go. Do you see this little sailboat all the way over there in Spain? That's where Jonah is planning to go. Tarshish, 2,500 miles away from his home. It's a 3,000-mile gap between where God wants Jonah to go and where Jonah wants Jonah to go. No airplanes. Which brings me to a point. First of all, there's a name for this. It's called sin. Right? Because God has commanded Jonah to do something, and Jonah has decided he's not going to do it. So to not do something that you know God is calling you to do, that's just as much of a sin as doing something that you know God has commanded you not to do. But not only is this sin, this is deliberate sin, right? Because you, like Pastor Jen said, there's no airplanes. You can't just, you know, make a quick trip out to Tarshish here, right? You have to make a plan. And if you read through this, it's a deliberate plan. And he had to count the cost, right? He had to count the cost. He was abandoning his home, right? He had to pay, so he was giving up of his resources, right? It cost him his home, it cost him his money, and he was okay with it costing him his calling. The thing that God had called him to be and call him to do. He counted that cost, and then it says, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, clearly, Jonah, as a prophet of God, knew that he couldn't outrun God. Like, there was no escape. But if I was to put myself in Jonah's shoes, maybe, and this is just me thinking here, but maybe he was trying to get far enough away from Nineveh that God would be forced to change his plan and to pick somebody else. And there was other prophets, you know, who were contemporaries of Jonah. One of them was Amos. Maybe Jonah was like, if I get far enough away, God will send Amos to do it. We don't know. But what we do know is he chose a life of sin over his calling. He attempted to run away from his calling. And then if we move on to verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." When I read this the first time, I had to go back and reread it. And I was like, it didn't really say that the storm was already happening and then he went below deck, did it? But that's exactly what it says, right? "All the sailors were afraid and they each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And what we learn from this passage is that Jonah attempted to run away in the midst of a storm. Jonah went to bed to avoid God's pursuit. He went to bed to avoid the reality that God was trying to get his attention. He literally was sleeping on God. He was sleeping on God's pursuit of him. And all of that put the lives of the sailors at jeopardy. There's a message there. There's a whole other sermon that could be preached on that. Jonah's sin didn't just impact his own life. It also impacted the people around him. And actually, if you really want to get into the dripping irony in this passage, Jonah was called to preach to a people who didn't know God, to preach a message of deliverance, of repentance, a warning, and he chose not to do that. But yet here, maybe unknowingly, he's doing the exact opposite. Rather than doing anything to help the people of Nineveh come to know God, he's doing nothing to help and to save the sailors on the ship. It's just dripping with irony. And what's really interesting is that it was a pagan captain who went below deck to wake Jonah up out of his great concern for everybody on board. This is a moment in Jonah's life where if he looked back on it, he should be embarrassed. Because as a prophet of God, as one who knows God and knows the mercy and the compassion and the love and the grace of God, right, and the great concern that God has for everyone else, in this situation, a pagan who doesn't know God shows greater concern for the people around him than he does. That's embarrassing. And it was this captain who woke Jonah up out of great concern. And, you know, another thing that we need to think about is the violence of this storm. This wasn't just any ordinary storm, right? So these sailors, they have had experienced storms before, but this storm was different. It had them calling out to their own gods, right? They knew that this was different. It had them throwing their cargo overboard, basically sacrificing their livelihood to avert disaster. They didn't know what to do, but they knew this was supernatural. This was a supernatural calamity and a supernatural storm. So they went down, the captain goes down and he wakes up Jonah. Jonah does wake up, but he doesn't do anything initially to help the situation. So what we see is that these pagan sailors, they resort to basically a superstitious act, and we see these kinds of acts throughout Old Testament times, and even in the New Testament, these sailors, they cast lots, right? They try to figure out who's responsible for this supernatural disaster. Now, God, of course, in his providence and his sovereignty, he uses this superstitious act to call Jonah to the carpet, right? So they cast lots, and God causes the lots to fall to Jonah. Now, Jonah is forced to say, "Yes, it's me. I am the reason for this storm." And so they ask him, "What should we do?" And this is what Jonah says in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, there's a lot in Jonah that it's like the Transformers, right? There's more than meets the eye. Because on surface level, this seems like a very noble and sacrificial act, right? He's willing to throw himself into the sea. He's willing to die to save the sailors. But reality, he's running away. He's attempting to run away forever, right? He would rather die than go to Nineveh. He would rather die then preach the message that God knows that the people of Nineveh desperately need to hear. So yeah, it seems noble, but in fact, it's not. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. When we look at these events, so what we see here is we see initially Jonah attempts to run away from his calling. Then he attempts to run away in the midst of a storm. He attempts to run away from God's pursuit. He attempts to run away from the reality that God is trying to get his attention. And now we see him trying to run away forever, right? He's trying to end his own life. When we look at each of these events through the lens of the prayer he prays in Jonah chapter 4, right? That defining moment where his character is revealed to us, we see some interesting things. So for example, when we look at his attempt to run away from his calling through the lens of his prayer in Jonah chapter 4, what's revealed to us is that the motivation for attempting to run away from his calling was driven by contempt. It was driven by contempt. Contempt for the Ninevites. Contempt for people that weren't like him. Contempt for people that didn't know God. And in the eyes of the world, his contempt was probably justified. Because the Assyrian people, they were known for their cruelty and their ruthlessness, especially during times of war. They committed some horrible atrocities. So in the eyes of the world, yeah, his contempt might seem justified, but not in the eyes of God. Because in the eyes of God, we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. We all deserve death. God doesn't look upon us with contempt. God didn't look upon Jonah with contempt. He looked upon him with compassion. So we see that his motivation to run away from his calling was driven by this contempt for the Ninevites. And then when we look at the way that he was attempting to run away in the midst of the storm, we look at that through the lens of his prayer, we see that his motivation to run away from the pursuit of God, to run away from this reality that God was trying to get his attention, that it was motivated by indifference. A lot of indifference. He was indifferent to the voice of God. He was indifferent to the command of God. He was indifferent to the pursuit of God. He was indifferent to God's plan to try to get his attention. He was indifferent to the sailors on board who he put in jeopardy. And then the thread throughout all of this is he was indifferent to the Ninevites who desperately needed to hear a word from the Lord. He was indifferent. And then when we look at his attempt to run away forever, what we see as we examine that through the lens of his prayer is that that was motivated by self-righteousness, right? His actions revealed that he didn't believe that the Ninevites were good enough to receive even a warning, even an opportunity to repent. He held himself to be much more morally and spiritually superior than them. And he believed that so strongly that they were so unworthy from a moral and from a spiritual standpoint, he was willing to die to prove it. Talk about thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, right? Finally, when Jonah hit rock bottom, and he literally hit rock bottom, right? He's down in the depths of the sea, drowning. He cried out to God. And God saved him and gave him a second chance to fulfill his commission. And that's because our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Amen? Amen. Before we move forward, I want you to check this out. If there's nothing else you go away with today, I just hope that you kind of recognize what's going on here in this story. So the first thing, Jonah ran away from his calling and God sent a storm to get his attention. Jonah ran away from the storm and God sent a captain to give him a wake-up call. Then Jonah attempted to run away forever and God sent a fish to extend Jonah mercy and provide him with one more chance to do what he was called to do. Then in the belly of the fish, Jonah commits, like I said earlier, to fulfilling the commission that God had originally called him to go and preach to Nineveh. Finally, Jonah doesn't attempt to run away. He can't really, he's stuck in the belly of a fish, but I mean, he doesn't attempt to run away. He doesn't attempt to fight and claw his way out of the fish and swim to Tarshish, right? No. He doesn't attempt to run away. And look at what God does. He sends Jonah. He sent Jonah to get the attention of the Ninevites. He sent Jonah to provide them with a wake-up call. He sent Jonah to extend them his mercy and provide them with another opportunity, with a chance to turn to him. And then upon hearing the message of God from the lips of Jonah, the entire city repents. I mean, this is amazing. You have to go back and reread the story because the king makes everybody, all of the people in the city, put on sackcloth and fast, and this is just like a garb that they would wear to demonstrate their repentance. Not just the humans, though. He actually has all the animals have sackcloth on. Like, he's desperate, and he's like, hey, we're going to try whatever, right? If this works, this is great. We're going to do whatever it takes, right? Everybody in. And upon hearing the message, the whole city repents, and they turn from their wicked ways. And then in response to that, God relents, and he chooses not to destroy them. And that brings us all the way back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 3, where just when you think Jonah's got it, right? He's got it figured out. He understands what God's doing here. He spews this one small, vile prayer that reveals the character that actually was unfolding all along the way throughout every step of his story. And that character is one of contempt, indifference, and self-righteousness. This was, in fact, his defining moment. Not that moment in the belly of the fish, because what we know now is what happened in the belly of the fish really didn't reveal his essential nature, didn't really reveal his essential character. So in a display of petulance, Jonah tells God once again that he wants to run away forever. God, kill me. Take my life. I don't want to live anymore. I would rather die than see what's about to happen with Nineveh. But then God, in a display of patience and mercy, which is a theme throughout this story, he sends a plant and he sends a worm, all to teach Jonah a lesson. And what's the lesson he was trying to teach him? The lesson he was trying to teach him is that he is concerned about all nations and that he desires for all to turn from their wicked ways, to follow him. It's interesting, but that's the end of the story, as far as it's concerned, you know, as far as we know, for Jonah. We don't know how he responds to this lesson. And oftentimes, when things are omitted, it's because God wants us to reflect. Right? He wants us to think about it, right? So we don't know how Jonah was going to respond, but we do know a couple things. We know that this story was to serve as a message of warning and as a lesson to the nation of Israel to fulfill its original calling and commission, which was to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Remember, their posture at this time was one of spiritual smugness, right? They thought that God's favor was exclusively for them. So they clearly didn't learn their lesson. They clearly weren't listening to God's warning. And for that reason, again, kind of ironically, they experience a great destruction and exile at the hands of the Assyrians. But what about you? So what will your response be to this lesson that God is trying to teach us? Because if you follow Jesus, there's a lesson and a warning for us as well. Because just as the nation of Israel received a commission to be a blessing to all the nations, and just as Jonah received a commission to go and preach a message of warning and repentance to the Ninevites, those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus, we've been given a commission as well. And it's to go and make disciples. Not of some nations, not of some people, but of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus said. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've received a calling to share the gospel with all of the people that God has put in your life. All of the people. That includes the really good people who don't know Jesus, who demonstrate great concern for other people, just like the sailors on the ship. But it also includes the people that you know who desperately need to know Jesus, who aren't really good people, who are wicked, who are cruel. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe they're mean to you. Maybe they're after you. But God called Jonah to preach a message to some people like that in Nineveh. And we're called to share the gospel with those people as well. So, are you going to respond like Jonah when he ran away from his calling? Are you going to respond like Jonah when he ran away from God's pursuit? When he ran away from the reality that God was trying to get his attention? Are you going to respond like Jonah, who would rather die, attempted to run away from life, right? When you look at that map that I pointed out earlier, he wasn't just looking to go on vacation. He was looking to start a new life, right? He was looking to get away. And eventually turned into trying to get away forever. Is that how you're going to respond to the commission that God has given you? Is that how you're going to respond, knowing that God is calling you to share the gospel with somebody who, quite frankly, it's not going to be easy? It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. Are you going to demonstrate a character of contempt, indifference, and self-righteousness? Are you going to give in to the desire to run away? If so, well, one thing we can certainly learn from this story of Jonah is you're going to be in for a world of hurt. And rock bottom's waiting for you. Rock bottom's waiting for you. But thankfully, our God is a God of patience. He is a God of mercy. But you know what? His patience, Scripture tells us, it won't last forever. So is that how you're going to respond? But if you can overcome the desire to run away in the face of the Great Commission, and I know that sounds kind of weird, right? The Great Commission, when we talk about that, I mean, it's a great commission, right? There's no greater call than to share the gospel. But it's not easy. And Jesus never said it was going to be easy. So if you can overcome the desire to run away in the face of the Great Commission, then watch what happens when you allow yourself to be used by God. Watch what happens when you trade your contempt for compassion. Watch what happens when you trade your indifference for mercy. Watch what happens when you trade your self-righteousness for humility. An entire nation of people, because you know what? With God, all things are possible. An entire nation of people known for their wickedness just might come to know Jesus as their Savior through your willingness to be used to get their attention, to give them a wake-up call, and to extend them his mercy. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand? Father God, we thank you for your word. God, thanks that you don't sugarcoat scripture. You saved a whole nation, but you didn't try to pretty Jonah and all his mess and attitude up. You wrote it for all time to be a lesson for us. So God, today, as you brought a powerful word through Pastor BJ, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would tenderize our hearts, that you would help us to indeed choose compassion over contempt, that we would not dismiss a person or an area or a people group because of their wicked ways, but that we would remember that indeed we are all sinners, and while we were still your enemies, Jesus, you came for us, and you send us out to others. I pray, God, that we would make decisions for you today, not to run away, but to run towards. That we could be, even as many in this room are, physical first responders, that we would be spiritual first responders that would take up the mantle to share with the world the reason for the hope that we have. And that in that, God, we would walk in purpose and calling. Yes, we would be fulfilled. Yes. But God, may we not be the people who grudgingly walk out our calling, wishing that you would have just gotten a hold of another prophet. But that our arms and our hearts and our eyes and our ears would be open and attuned to saying, yes, Lord. Here I am. Send me. Send me. We love you, God. We thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy. Use us to your glory. Heal us along the way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Would you worship with us?